We have made the point on various occasions that one of the main criticisms, one of the main ridicules and repudiations, or the reason for rejection of Christianity by those who consider themselves to be intelligent or educated, the elite, those who know better. One of their main criticisms of Christianity, and one of the main reasons they reject Christianity, is because of the resurrection from the dead, life after death. They say that there just can't be a resurrection from the dead. When somebody is dead, they're dead. Dead men don't get up. Dead men don't rise again from the dead. As in that passage that we saw in Acts chapter 17. Paul preached, Paul talked about God, Paul talked about God as creator. God's not an image, God's not in gold or silver fashioned by men. And it's proved by one whom he sent, who was raised from the dead. And what? They couldn't hear anymore. Raised from the dead? Dead men are not raised. You know what? Intellectually, physically, materially, as you look at a dead person, you say they cannot be raised from the dead. And intellectually, physically, materially, you're right. They're right. Dead men left to themselves are dead. They never get up. However, theologically, spiritually, supernaturally, life is not over when you die. In fact, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, that it's when you die that life really begins. That's when everything happens to you that God has prepared for you. You see glory. You see things as they really are. We tend to think that the material is the way things really are, and the spiritual or the supernatural, that's just something that we don't even know exists. The reality is that exists. That's the way things really are. And that's what Jesus taught in the scriptures. In fact, following the opening headings that we've seen in our study on heaven, that is, eternity begins now, that you must understand your position in Christ in this life, and then seeing from the scriptures the Christian's hope of heaven, we've seen that it's all through even the Old Testament. We've been learning from our Lord Jesus Christ under the heading, the promise of heaven. The promise of heaven from Jesus Christ is given predominantly in the New Testament, that this radical, this revolutionary message of mankind was heard by our Lord from the very beginning of his ministry. And he taught us this in several places. He gave the promise of the kingdom of heaven, that there is a kingdom that is real, that is beyond what we know in this world. And he gave the promise of the age to come, the reality that there is an age beyond this age, that there is life after death that exists in the age to come. And last week we saw his promise of eternal life, that in that age we live forever. We talked about the duration, that is, it's forever. There's no time as we know it. People won't age. People won't die. What a unique and totally different experience that will be for us. No time as we know it, and people will live forever. What a wonderful thing that in the age to come, it's eternal life. We also saw last week the obligation, that is, the sense that God is promised that he would do this. This is our inheritance. His promise to us, our inheritance from God, is eternal life in the age to come. And then we saw the foundation for that given in John 3:16. Look at that real quick. Just quickly catching us up to where we left off last week. John 3, and we'll actually pick it up in verse 14. Where Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. That's what he's talking about. His death and resurrection, his death on the cross, his sacrificial work on the cross is what purchases for us, for those who believe, eternal life. And then he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. The Father has picked the people that we call the elect. He's given them to the Son. The Son comes and dies for them and secures for them God's promise, God's inheritance to them of everlasting life. Jesus secures our inheritance. This is the message that men search for everywhere. Life after death. I want to live forever. And here it is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe in him, you live forever. That's the truth, and that's God's word. Eternal life. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful gospel, the good news that we have, that God sent his Son to die in our place, that we would be those who have eternal life with him in glory. In heaven. Now today, we pick up and we're going to deal with that most radical point of Christianity in the eyes of some, that point that keeps so many away and so many people who are just too smart, too intellectual. Well, we just know better that men can't rise from the dead. We're going to deal with the resurrection of the dead. Just so hard for some to believe, but we're going to see today, we're going to begin to see today, the promise of Jesus that men will be raised from the dead. Let's begin this by seeing this as professed by Jesus. Look back a few pages to Luke chapter 20. Professed by Jesus. This is what Jesus taught. Luke chapter 20. Now, you remember that we looked at this text already 2 weeks ago under our study regarding the age to come. We looked here at chapter 20 and verse 27 and following, where Jesus is addressing the complaint made by the Sadducees and this ridiculous story that they make up. In verse 27 and following, the Sadducees bring to him this story of a man who had a wife and was childless. In verse 28, his brothers should take up the wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. And there were seven brothers. The first took the wife, had no children. The second, the third, and so on. And at last, the seventh son or the seventh brother died. And then in the resurrection, they say, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her. See, they're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to say, ha, we know better. We know the scriptures. And we know that your story about life after death or resurrection from the dead is impossible. And here's how we're proving it by this thing that we made up. And Jesus, rather than saying to them some made-up answer, quotes from the real Old Testament passage in Exodus chapter 3, where he says that God is the God of the living. That's what he says. He says, have you never heard that Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, here's what we focused on last time we looked at this. Jesus answers them and said that those who are worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. You see, he talks of that age. And that's what we focused on last time. In verse 34, he says, the sons of this age, and then he contrasts it with the sons of that age. And our point was simply that there is an age to come. There is a time when the dead who are dead now will be living in the age to come. That God is the God of the living and not the God of the dead. But today, I want to focus on something else he says in this text. Not the correction so much of the Sadducees, but the proof of the resurrection to the Sadducees. Now, notice what Luke says in verse 27. Luke says that the Sadducees are those who say there is no resurrection. They do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believe that once you are dead as a dog. That's it. That's the end. Nothing. That when you're dead, life is over. Period. It's done. You're done. And by the way, before we go on, do you realize that the Sadducees, or the thinking and the teaching of the Sadducees, is the predominant teaching of the Jewish people today? Most Jewish people, and I'm not going to give you what percentage or anything like that, but most Jewish people today do not believe in life after death. They just don't. They believe that when you die, there's nothing. I've worked with many, and it always amazed me, and I couldn't understand. They were so worried about going to temple for some of the special holidays and like the Day of Atonement, they would go to the temple. I would say, why does it matter to you if your sins are atoned for, if there's no life after death? What difference does it make? But they just don't. They don't believe in life after death. So the Sadducees' view of no resurrection has become pervasive in the religion of the Jews today. Now, I'm just going to say this aside, but it is astounding to me that so many Christians find it vital to think that the Jewish people are something special in our day to God when they first of all deny the Christ and second of all deny that there's even life after death. What makes them special? They deny God, they deny the teaching of God, they deny the views of the Bible. You are the true Israel if you are saved. Christians are the true Israel. That's what Paul said, that's what the gospel said, that's what Jesus said. The kingdom will be taken away from them and given to those who will bear fruit. The church is the new Israel. That is, then, sadly, the predominant view that many Jewish people today do not believe in the resurrection. But that was what the Sadducees believed. These guys didn't believe in the resurrection. But notice what Jesus says as he goes to prove his point in verse 37. But that the dead are raised. This is what he's doing. Yes, there is an age to come. That's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. But here's the heart of the matter. The dead are raised. There is an age to come. There's this age and there's an age to come. But that the dead are raised. And he goes on to speak of the fact that Moses, in the passage from the burning bush, said that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is the God of the living and not the God of the dead. But that the dead are raised is his point. The dead are raised. There is a kingdom of heaven. There is an age to come. There is eternal life. But it is all predicated upon, it is all based upon, it is all connected to the truth and the fact that the dead are raised. If the dead are not raised, who cares about a kingdom of God? Who cares about an age to come? There is no eternal life. But the dead are raised. That is the point of what Jesus is saying. That is the point of all that Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God and the age to come and eternal life. It is predicated on the fact that men do not stay dead. There is resurrection. They are raised from the dead. And this is what Jesus is proving to these Sadducees. And the word raised in the Greek is to cause to rise, to awaken from sleep, to awake from the dead. It's amazing. It's fantastic to think. Now, it is hard to think. It is hard to believe. It is hard to realize when you see dead people, when you see some of your friends who have dead and they're in the tomb or in the coffin in front of the church or in the funeral home, and you go, oh my gosh, that's it. They're dead. They don't look like they're raised from the dead. They don't look like they could ever raise from the dead, but they do. This is the teaching of the Bible. And this is the teaching professed by Jesus, that the dead are raised. See, it's not just me saying it, folks. It's not just me. It's not just some preacher. It's not just some notion. It is what Jesus taught, the very Son of God. The dead are raised. Now, if you would please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6, as we see the promise of the resurrection from the dead, not only professed by Jesus, but the resurrection of the dead promised by Jesus. Promised by Jesus. Here in John chapter 6, we find beginning in verse 15 that Jesus, after having fed the multitudes, he fed the 5,000 here, and they are all excited about that. They're happy about that. Jesus, perceiving that they intended, this is verse 15, that they were intending to come and take him away by force to make him a king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into the boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them, but the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were frightened. So Jesus comes to them walking, and you remember the account. Jesus is walking on the water. They're frightened. They think it's a ghost. But it's Jesus, he says, it is I. He gets in the boat, and immediately they were rowing to. They arrive at Capernaum. So here's Jesus. He comes walking on the water to them in the boat. The boat comes to Capernaum. The people on the other side, they get up. Hey, where'd Jesus go? And they go out looking for Jesus. And so we find in verse 24, the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples. They themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You see, he knew their hearts. They wanted more food. It's not that they wanted more theology or showing them that he was indeed creator God by creating food to feed this multitude. They just wanted more food. But what they get instead is a tremendous theological lesson from our Lord Jesus Christ as he begins to teach them. And for that, I want you to turn to verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Remember, they were fed with loaves. They were fed with the loaves, bread. And Jesus says, don't worry about that bread. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now look what he says. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, the first thing I want to focus on is this whole matter of those given by the Father. He says, all that the Father gives me. What is he talking about? Well, it's just what we saw last week in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, not just the Jews, but all the world, that he sent his Son to die for who? Those he had given him. And he's talking about it here. Those the Father gives me. Those the Father gives me is a connection to what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. Those who were elect by God from before the foundation of the world. The Father has chosen a people and he gives them to his Son. The elect from God from before the foundation of the world are those he gives to his Son. They represent every single man, woman, boy, or girl who will be saved. Every single one chosen by the Father and given to the Son will be saved. The Father gives the elect to his Son. You see, in verse 36, he says, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. And yet I say to you, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. The connection is, it is not based upon your belief. It is not based upon your actions. It is not based upon your coming forward in a meeting, your raising a hand, or filling out a card, or getting dunked in a tank. It is not based upon what you do. It is based upon the election of the Father, giving them to the Son, and every single one of them will be saved. It's not that they're going to come kicking and screaming. They're going to love Christ. They're going to love Jesus. They're going to be believers. But the fact that you are a believer today is because of the work of God in your heart. If you have faith, it is a gift of God, not of your works, lest you should boast. If you have faith today, it is the work of God that has given that faith to you. And that's what's being talked about. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. There is never going to be one that the Father has given to the Son that will not come to Christ, that will be cast out. And then he goes on to say, for I have come down for, you see, it's connected to that. No one will be cast out who's been given to me by the Father. For I have come down from heaven, which we have been seeing so much in these passages. Jesus came from heaven. He knows what heaven is like. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What does he mean, the will of him who sent me? He's talking about the Father who sent him. And what is the will of the Father? What was the will of the Father for the Son that he sent? That he would die, give his life sacrificially for those that the Father gave him. The Father, all that the Father has given me shall not perish. We're going to see that more. They're not going to perish. They're going to have eternal life. And I've come to do the will of the Father, which is to redeem them. The Son has come to redeem those that the Father had given him. And when he came, that's what he did. Over and over he said, I have come to do the will of my Father. And the will of the Father ultimately was that he would be on the cross, paying the sin debt for those the Father had given him. This was the sacrificial work of Christ, dying in the place of the elect, to be the propitiation of the sins of those that the Father had given him, those that we commonly call his sheep, the sheep that know him, the sheep that follow him, my sheep who hear my voice. These are the ones given to him by the Father. These are the ones that he has come to earth, left heaven and come to earth to die on the cross for. These are those given by the Father. Now, let's go on to see the work that he did for those given by the Father. The work for those given by the Father is to, first of all, as we have said, to give his life. But there is a work even beyond that that Christ does for those given by the Father, and that is to raise them up. Look what he says in verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. Those are the ones that are going to have eternal life. Those who that behold the Son and believe on him, behold him spiritually, understand who he is in their hearts and in their minds, that he is the Christ, the very Son of God. He is the one who has come. He is the one who has given his life. We behold him and we believe that he is who he said he was. They have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That is the promise of your Savior. That is the promise of Jesus, that he himself, he makes it personal. I myself, I am going to raise them up. It's not left to angels, and this is not the talk of just a preacher. This is the very Son of God saying, I myself will raise them up on the last day. This is the promise of your Savior. His work is not only to die to make you pure, to die and make you righteous in the eyes of God, pure and spotless so that you could be in the presence of God. His work, the will of the Father, is also that he would raise you up. Those for whom he has died will be certainly raised up by Christ. It is impossible for those for whom Christ has died to not be raised up to new life. Now, I know that's kind of a negative statement, but here's the reason. This is the reason that I'm making it the statement in this way. Because there are some who say that Jesus died for the sins of everyone. Jesus died for the sins of every man, woman, boy, or girl that ever lived on the face of the earth. That everyone has had their sins paid for. They only have to believe. They only have to come forward. Their sins are already paid for. They only have to believe. The question is, what if they don't believe? Well, their sins are all paid for. That's what some say. They teach universalism, that Christ died on the cross for the sins of every man, woman, boy, or girl that ever lived in the history of the world. But only those who believe in Christ will go to heaven. That means that some for whom Christ died, in fact, most, are in hell. Because not everyone goes to heaven. They say, not everybody goes to heaven. And so the question is, you mean to tell me that some for whom Christ died, he paid their sin debt, are in hell? And they'll say, well, yes. Isn't that what they say? They're in hell. But Christ paid for their sins and they're in hell? Yeah, well, unfortunately, they didn't believe. Unbelief, of course, is a sin too. That means he didn't pay for that one. But the fact of what this text says is that everyone for whom Christ died will be raised up. Not one for whom he has paid the sin debt will ever be lost. Not one will ever be missed. They will all be raised up with him. Not one will be lost. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. This is a very well-known passage here. In verse 11 it says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. Now the King James, I believe, says the travail of his soul. He will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Well, what he's writing about and what Isaiah is prophesying about is the fact that Christ will indeed have anguish. And that is the anguish on the cross. He will pay the sin debt on the cross. He will see the anguish of his soul. He will see it in the second part of the passage. And he will be satisfied. By his knowledge of the righteous one, my servant will justify the many and will bear their iniquities. He will bear their iniquities. He will justify the many, but he will see it and be satisfied. And theologians throughout the centuries point to this and say that what they're saying is what Isaiah is prophesying is that Christ will pay the sin debt that will be anguish. He will justify them through his death on the cross, but he will see them in heaven. And therefore, he will be satisfied. He will be delighted because those for whom he died are now with him in glory in heaven, where he went back to when he ascended back to the Father. So he will see everyone for whom he died and will be satisfied. Notice the text even says the many. Not everyone, but the many. He will bear their iniquities. The iniquities, he will justify the many and bear their iniquities. And he will see every single one of them in heaven and be satisfied. Here's the question. If not every single one of them is there, how could he be satisfied? If he died and gave his life and actually paid the debt to justify them and pay for their iniquities and they're not all with him in heaven, he wouldn't be satisfied. How could he be? But the fact is, he will never lose one of his sheep. Look at John 10. John chapter 10. We know that in this passage, Jesus says in verse 11 that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We know what that's referring to. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I might take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. He's talking about himself giving his life on the cross and then resurrection from the dead. His resurrection. I lay my life down, I take it up again. But why does he do it? He does it for the sheep. The sheep which the Father has given him. That's in the first couple of verses in this text, in this chapter. But now look down to verse 25. Jesus said to them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. What works? The works of caring for and nurturing and guiding the sheep. And then ultimately giving his life for the sheep. but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. The sheep will never perish because we have a shepherd who is the very Son of God, who guides and cares and protects and, yes, even died for them. And they're not going to perish. None of the sheep will ever perish. So back in John chapter 6, every single one for whom he gave his life, every single one given to him by the Father will be raised up on the last day. This is the message of the gospel. This is what our Savior does. This is, even as we can say it, his personal work. I myself will raise them up on the last day. My friends, if you are here today and you believe in Christ, if you believe in Jesus, if you know him to be your Savior, you have the assurance, you have the promise from him, from Jesus, that he himself will raise you up on the last day. That's comforting. That's powerful. That's real. That's tangible. May not be what the intelligentsia think is real. It may not be good enough for some of them. But if you believe in God, you believe the Bible, you believe that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, then you better believe that he's the one that's going to raise you up. Because that's exactly what he promises. Now he summarizes it again in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Again, there is the teaching of the Bible that you are going to come to Christ as you are drawn by God, drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit, and not on your own initiative. He is the one who makes dead men to live. Dead men don't come to Christ, but only those that he raises up, only those that he draws, only those who he opens their hearts, and I will raise them up on the last day. Those are the ones that will be raised on the last day. Now, there is a point here that we must stress, and that is who will be raised up on the last day. And it mentions it in this passage in several ways. The first one, he says, is those given by the Father. These are the ones he will raise up. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I will lose nothing. In verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. In verse 39, he says, all that he has given me, I lose nothing. None of his elect will be lost. His elect will be raised up. Who will be raised up? All that the Father has given him, the elect. Next, in verse 44, those who are drawn by the Father. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. All those drawn by the Father will be raised up, and I will raise them up. You know, there's a point here where you have to understand who God truly is. The sovereign God, the creator God, who is in control of all things, who is all-powerful, who knows all, controls all, the one who truly is God, when you see him that way, then you realize that he is in control even of your salvation. And he's been in control of it from before the foundation of the world. And so I say to some that even if you, quote unquote, came forward and made a decision, it was not just you. In fact, you would never have come forward and you would never have made a decision if God did not draw you, if God did not make you to want to come, if God did not open your heart and your mind to who Christ is, to who he is, and to who you are before him as a lost and wicked savior on your way to hell. If God did not stir your soul, then you're still dead. But for all of those who have genuinely been saved in churches through the decisional regeneration method of the invitation system, some just don't realize that it was God who did it. They may be saved, and I pray and believe that God will show them this truth, but they didn't do it on their own. It's not your decision. It's those who are drawn by the Father. You see, God opens men's hearts, and he opens men's ears, and takes the outward call of the gospel and makes it the inward call of God to salvation. God does that. And if God doesn't do that or hasn't done that in your life, you're not saved. You may have come forward 100 times. The fact of the matter is, only those who are drawn by the Father are those Jesus says, I will raise up on the last day. Now, next, they are those who believe. Verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. It is those who behold the Son and believe. The constant question by some is, how do we know who the elect are? Who do we go to if we only... the ones that God has chosen are going to be saved. How do we know? How, woe is me. What do I do? How do we know who's going to be saved? You want to know? The ones who behold the Son and believe in him, they're the elect. The ones who love Christ. The ones who don't have to be called to come to church. The ones who don't have to be entertained to come to church. The ones who don't have to be coddled to come to church. The ones who don't have to have the fancy buildings and the elaborate music and all the stuff, but who want to go to church to worship God because they have beheld the Son and they know who the Son is. Those are the elect. Those are the ones for whom Christ died. Those are the ones that Jesus will raise again. You see, those who are the elect will manifest that in unwavering belief in Jesus. They have been given faith and they will exercise it, and you will see it and you will know it. That's the elect. Those who have unwavering faith in Christ. And that translates into those who repent and who live their lives for Christ. Is that you? Is that you? Then you have the promise that Jesus will raise you up. Those who behold the Son and believe in him, I myself will raise them up. What a great promise. And one more. They are those who eat his flesh. What? I didn't read that in the text. Well, we read a little further. Verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whoa, what is that? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Obviously, he was not talking about his literal flesh and blood. He was standing in front of them, talking to them. And none of them were doing that. There's no cannibalization spoken of in the Bible. And yes, it is a reference, of course, to the Lord's Supper. Who honestly and rightly partakes of the Lord's Supper? God's people. Those who have beheld the Son and believe in Him. Those are the ones who understand what the Lord's table is and who love the Lord's table and who love God and who want to understand, who do understand and who do believe and who embrace the death and burial of resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who love the table set before them and recognize that it is a remembrance of all the work that Christ has done on our behalf. It is those who rightly eat His flesh and drink His blood. But look what he says in verse 55. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, what? Abides in me, and I in him. That's what it's all about. The ones who truly abide in Christ are those who understand what the Lord's Supper is. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, but he who eats this bread shall live forever. In other words, those who abide in him. Remember, when we take the Lord's Supper, we say that as you take it, it is personal to you. Personal to you. It is you connected to, abiding in, the very Son of God. That's eating the flesh of Christ in the spiritual manner spoken of in the text. Those are they whom he will raise from the dead. So it is those who are given by the Father, those who are drawn by the Father, those who believe, and those who eat his flesh that he speaks of as raising them up. Is that you? Does that describe you? Does that describe this church? True Christians, those who will be raised up, will be those who manifest a life abiding in Christ, believing in Christ, living for Christ. They are the ones whom he will raise again, will be raised by Jesus on the last day. As he says, I myself will raise him up on the last day. What a great promise to us from our Savior. Let's pray.